jump into the word of the Lord this morning. And we are in Psalm 68. And I'm going to begin reading it, verse 4. And David says to us in Psalm 68, "Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Prepare the way for him who rides in the deserts by his name, Yah." Let me explain that. That's a little shortened version of the name of God, which is usually translated Jehovah. And it says, "Rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God sets the lonely ones in homes. He brings out those who are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you did march through the wilderness, Selah." Now, when you see that word Selah, that is a pause or a musical interlude. It says, "The earth shook, the heavens also dropped at the presence of God," this Sinai, "at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain by which you strengthened your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation has dwelled in it. You, O God, have prepared your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who spread it." Today I want to share with you for a few minutes about getting out of the wilderness. And my message is entitled, "It's Time to Get Out of the Desert." It's time to get out of the desert. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word this morning. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." And Jesus, you said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." So Lord, we open our ears and we open our hearts today to receive your word. Let our heart be good soil, Lord, for that seed. And Father, we pray that nothing would fail, Lord, out of everything that you've purposed in your heart for our meeting today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Psalm 68 is a wonderful psalm of David. And in this psalm, David speaks about some people who are in the desert, and he shows them the way out of the desert. The Israelites had been a desert people throughout much of their history, and they were quite familiar with the wilderness, unfortunately for them. You will remember that God brought them out of Egypt under Moses, and that after that, they wandered in the wilderness for a long time. How long? 40 years. 40 years is a long time to walk in circles. Most of us will start pulling out our hair after an hour or two on 95 or 287. How would you like to walk in circles for 40 years? Especially when you're being harassed, when you're being attacked by enemies who don't want you there. Especially when you can see that the promised land is so close, sometimes just over the next hill or around the next corner, and you are not allowed to enter. You see, a lack of faith and a lack of courage had caused that generation, the generation of the Exodus, to perish in the desert without being able to enter the new home that they longed to see. Even Moses, the mighty Moses who spoke to God the way a man speaks to his friend, did not get to enter into the promised land. David knew, and I'm sure many of you know, that ever since that time, ever since the children of Israel had their desert troubles, the wilderness has been a symbol. It's been a symbol, and it's even been a bit of Christianese. You know what Christianese is? Christian slang. How are things, brother? Well, I think that God has me going through a bit of a wilderness at the moment. So the wilderness has become a symbol in our lives, right? The wilderness is that place where God refines you. The wilderness is that place where God tests you, where he causes you to see what's really inside you. The wilderness is that place where my plan for my life collides with God's plan for my life, and my plan loses. The desert wilderness, they knew, is an unhappy place. It's hot in the daytime and freezing at night. It's lonely. There's nobody to talk to. And there's no cell phone reception. You get zero bars in the, see, look at that. You get zero bars in the wilderness, even if you have Verizon. No teenager has ever posted a status on Facebook that says, "Yo, I'm in the wilderness, hit up my cell." And all the parents said something. I don't know if they said amen, but they said something. And the scientists have learned in recent times that the wilderness is bad for your mood. The hot, dry weather makes you cranky. They say that where you want to be, if you want your body to feel good, is you need to be up in the mountains or down at the beach, anywhere where there is moisture or moving water. They've discovered that the moving water charges the molecules in the air. For you science buffs out there, it creates negative ions. And this electrical charge, I know this sounds like Star Trek, but it's true. This electrical charge in the atmosphere lifts your mood and helps you to think more clearly. This is why you feel good when you're down by the pounding surf. It's why you feel better when you take a shower or sit by a babbling brook. You get a little lift. But in the desert or in your closed up office with no windows, there are hardly any negative ions to help you relax. And perhaps not surprisingly, the desert is where you see characters in the scripture going out to make their complaint to God. Everyone in the desert is always complaining. The wilderness is where it seems your dreams die. It seems that even the good things that God has said he's going to do in your life look like they're never going to come to pass. How many of you feel like at some point in your life you might have been in a bit of a wilderness? Well, just Betsy. Praise God. Betsy, by the end of the service, you're going to be out of the wilderness too. And then we'll all be rejoicing. But I think you know what I'm talking about. You see, the wilderness is the place where Hagar sat down to watch her baby die. It's where Joseph got thrown into the pit. The wilderness is where the children of Israel said, "Hey, Moses, it would have been better for you to just leave us there in Egypt than to bring us out here to die." It's where David ran for his life. And it's where Elijah said, if you take the religious language out of it, it's where Elijah said, "God, I'm done. Just kill me now." Maybe you've been there too. See, the people of God knew the pain of the wilderness. It's a place where there isn't actually anything else to do except think about your pain. And maybe you're here today and you would say that you're in your own little wilderness. I find it interesting that every person in the Bible that had to go through the wilderness had a wilderness that seemed specially crafted just for them. It might have been the same cactus, the same sand, the same scorpions. It looked the same on the outside, but on the inside, God was doing a little personal thing for each man and each woman that was stuck in the desert. See, Hagar had to overcome hopelessness. Now, for those of you that are not heavy Bible readers, that's Hagar the Egyptian, not Hagar the horrible. With Joseph, it was rejection. The Israelites had to learn to walk with a thankful heart. Elijah had to get a grip on his fear and on his self-pity. And I wonder what kind of wilderness some of us may be facing today. It may not be the painful rejection that Joseph knew, or the obscurity that Moses knew when he was basically an outlaw hiding out on the backside of the desert working for his father-in-law for 40 years. Any of you guys want to sign up for that today? But it may be something just as painful for you. It may be a relationship struggle. Maybe an illness. Maybe it's a financial battle that seems to be sucking the life out of you just as much as those desert sands would suck up any drop of moisture that hit them. The ancient people knew that the wilderness was a place with no roads. And in just the same way, you may look at your problems today and say, "There is no way out." Here's the uncomfortable truth about our wilderness, as if everything I've just said isn't uncomfortable enough. God loves us so much that he's actually brought us there. Yes, amens are few and far between during this. I've already preached this three times, and I've discovered that at this portion at this juncture of the message, amens are few and far between, so any of them are appreciated. But God in his love has designed some experiences for us that will refine us and that will cause us to look to him for grace. Some grace that will enable us to do his will. Grace that will enable us to fulfill his call as God deals with the major obstacle he has, which is blocking the success of his plan in our lives. And that, my brothers and sisters, is you and me. He's got us there for our own good, however unpleasant it may seem at the moment. But the good news is this. The wilderness is not a life sentence. It's a process. It's not a permanent address. God says that he who began a good work in you, he will accomplish it. He will complete it. He will finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God. God isn't using the wilderness to grind us down. He's not interested in grinding you down. He's interested in growing us up. You know that a no-win scenario is not a problem for God. Lack is not a problem for him. Troubles aren't either. God needs no maps to get out of the desert. God never has to put an emergency road kit in his chariot. God never needs a lifeline pendant. God doesn't need to subscribe to that special service that protects your social security number even when it's plastered on the side of a truck. God's lights are always on even when you lose yours for 6 days. Deserts are no problem for God. No road, no problem. See, he says something wonderful to his people in Isaiah 43. Don't remember the former things, neither consider the days of old. See, I will do a new thing. It will spring forth now. Will you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness. That's something new. There is no road in the wilderness. That's what makes it, church. That's what makes the wilderness a wilderness. But God says, I will do something new. I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. God wants to show all of us, and I want to show you today how to build that road, the road out of the desert, and the blessing that we can expect as we leave the desert and as we transition into a new season, a season of victory that's been prepared by God. How many of you would like to get out of the desert today? Amen. There are several things we can see here in Psalm 68 that will help us get on the road and get out of the desert. First thing I see is this. The road out of the desert is paved with praise. The road out of the desert is paved with praise. If you're taking notes, this is number one. Praise will make a road in the desert. Praise will make a road in the desert. I love coming to church and being in the praise and worship. I love the music and the singing. If you've ever led worship, you know that it's a privilege to lead the people of God as they worship him. And David said, it is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord. So many people are set free when they come into a church that has our type of worship, maybe for the first time, and they experience that blessing of being in God's presence as he reveals himself to us in worship, and they experience that for the first time. But how many of you know that praise isn't just about fun? It's not just kids stuff. You know, spiritually speaking, praise is actually one of the most adult and grown-up things that a person can do. There is a spiritual maturity that is required in praising the Lord. Why is this? Well, I think it's because God says that we need to praise him all the time, not just when praise is fun. See, the Bible says to bring the sacrifice of praise. The Bible says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And perhaps most annoyingly to our flesh, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And as if that weren't annoying enough, he says, and again I say, rejoice. How many of you sometimes like don't want to hear that? Now, I don't want to suggest to you that this is easy or that it's always pleasant or easy to do. We as Christians are called to be people of the truth. And we are not wishing problems away. We are not pretending that they don't exist. And we are not just teaching people the power of positive thinking. But being able to praise God in the midst of your difficulties is proof. It's proof that God has taught you a couple of things. First, when we can praise God in everything, it means that we've learned to trust Him for our future. You get that? When you've learned to trust God in everything, it means you've learned to trust Him for your future. Things may be going badly, but we can still praise Him because we know that God is always good and He always does what is good. God has a track record of faithfulness that is unmatched. Amen. And because He does, we know that our future is also assured. Second, when we can praise God in everything, it means that we've learned that He is still near to us, even in the time of trouble. God is still close to us, even in the time of trouble. God is our refuge and our strength, it says, a very present help in trouble. We know we're becoming spiritual adults when we've learned that just because something went wrong, it doesn't mean that God has left us. It doesn't mean that God has started to dislike us. How many baseball fans do we have here this morning? All right. Well, I'm very happy to see that Kate Gamble and Carlos Rivera are at a safe distance. So we want all Yankee Met disputes to be kept on Facebook where they belong and not interrupt the sermon. But baseball fans, when things go wrong, it doesn't mean that God has traded you to another religion for a worshiper to be named later. Your fender bender is not proof that God is gone. Neither is your broken washing machine, your brand new ripped pair of stockings, or your unexpected bill from the veterinarian. Does that cover all of us? Now, all kidding aside, some of us do, of course, have bigger problems than that. Much bigger. But those problems are also not good proof that God has left us. See, the word says this, we know Him who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And Jesus said, see, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The man, the woman who's on the way out of the desert is the one who can praise God anyway, out of trust for Him and out of love for Him, who can praise Him because He's worthy of praise at all times. And that's why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. See, I believe David's will had something to do with it. David didn't say, I will bless the Lord today if everything goes my way. Even though that kind of rhymes. But it's not Bible. Look at what David said in Psalm 68, verse 4. He says, sing to God. Sing praises to His name. Prepare the way for Him who rides in the deserts by His name, Jehovah, and rejoice before Him. When you begin to sing to God and praise His name, you're focusing on Him and not your problems. And when that happens, David's telling us here, you're also doing something very interesting. It says that you are preparing the way or the road for Him who rides in the desert. Isn't that interesting? We just said, and of course everyone knows that in the desert, there is no road. That's what makes it a desert in the first place, actually. But when you begin to praise Him, you are now making a road for God to travel on. And when you do that, you're removing every obstacle to God coming to you. Every obstacle to God moving on your behalf. As David goes on to say, to God actually marching out in front of you and fighting for you, leading you out of that mess. Look at what he says in verse 7. Oh God, when you went forth before, that means in front of your people, when you did march through the wilderness, the earth shook. God can march through the wilderness in front of you He knows the way out. Praise the Lord. But here's the picture that David is painting for us. Every time you praise the Lord, you are handing him a few more paving stones. And he's marching on the road that your praise is preparing. Isn't God awesome? He says, praise him. David says, praise him and make a road for God to travel in the desert. And he marches in front of you and you follow him out. Praise the Lord. Come on, give him some praise for that. Now, David did not have an easy life. David learned this the hard way. You want to read about David's troubles and you come back and tell me whether or not you want to swap lives with him, okay? He learned this the hard way, just like everyone else who goes into the desert. But David was in the wilderness for a little different reason from Joseph or Elijah. Remember, I said that everyone seems to have their own little wilderness. David's wilderness, though, was a little different because it's something that I think is a pattern for us that really all believers can identify with. David had to learn to take God as the one who will fulfill his word of promise to your heart. He had to learn to live his life waiting for the promise to be fulfilled and believing that God will do what God has spoken. You see, David had a promise from God. And he had some big promises from God. How many of you would say, I have a promise from God, maybe even some prophetic words that God... Come on, let me see hands. How many of you, look at all the promises that God has made and spoken to his people. And David had to learn that only God could completely fulfill the promises that were made to David. David had to learn that he couldn't just kill King Saul or do anything else to make his promises come to pass. Now, no less a person than the great prophet Samuel had said to David, David, you're going to be king. God's been looking for somebody who's a man after his own heart to replace this king that we've got who's going south, and you're him. Now, how many of you know that that's some pretty heavy stuff to pour into the ears of a 14-year-old kid? And that would definitely ruin the wrong type of person. Even Jonathan, the king's son, said, David, I know that you're going to be king, not me. What a beautiful heart. But there was a limit, you see, there was a limit to how much David could prepare himself for that big job. He had to learn that ultimately he could not force God's hand. And every time he got close maybe to forcing God's hand, David's heart struck him, right? He couldn't force God's hand, and he had to learn that ultimately God controls our days and God controls the seasons of our lives. I have a word here for those of you who sense the call of God on your life. You may be called. You may have a real call on your life to be a great leader. Called from your mother's womb, as the Bible expression goes, as Paul and Jeremiah and some of these others were. But the day you get saved, you know what I like to say? They don't put you over a church of 5,000 the day you get saved. And the test of time of God's timing is perhaps the most difficult test that God puts his children through. There is a process of growth. There is a process of pruning. There is a process of maturation that we don't like, that we shrink back from. He brings you into the wilderness to see what's in your heart and to see if you're ready. But you know what? Even after you are ready, and I think David was ready for a while, but even after you're ready, outside circumstances may not yet be ready for you. Trust the Lord, church. Praise him anyway, even when you don't understand his timing. You say, well, why does he do it the way that he does it? Well, I don't know. Sometimes he tells us, and sometimes he doesn't. Praise him anyway. Praise him because he remains faithful and just. He will bring his word to pass. Did David ever learn his wilderness lesson? You must be wondering. Did he pass the test or did he flunk like it seems Elijah flunked his wilderness test? Well, let me read you these beautiful words of David from Psalm 63. These words have given rise to many a song. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied and my mouth shall praise with joyful lips. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings will I rejoice. And you know where David was when he wrote these words? The title of Psalm 63 says this, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Isn't that awesome? Was he in a wilderness? Yeah. But where was he really? In the shadow of God's wings. You see, David had learned to overcome the complaining spirit that had gotten his ancestors in trouble during their wilderness time. Oh, David knew how to complain, all right, but he only complained to God. See, his complaining was vertical. Our complaining too often is horizontal. I think there's a lesson there somewhere. David might have said, I have a complaint, but it's not for your ears. It's for God's. It's for somebody else's ears. And he said in Psalm 25, which many of you know, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Perhaps too many of us are tempted to become like the children of Israel were, right? Unto my friends and unto my neighbors do I lift up my soul. But do we ever lift up our complaint to the Lord? See, in another place, David said, I poured out my complaint before him, and to him I showed all my trouble. Psalm 142. And I think David is saying to us today, my brother, if you're in the desert today, let God search your heart. Why are you there? What's God doing there? And begin to praise him. Praise the only one who can ride out of the desert and not get lost. Rejoice in his presence, and I believe you'll start to see him paving a road out of the desert for you. Amen. So number one, praise makes a road in the desert. Number two, point number two, praise sends renewal into the desert. Praise sends renewal into the desert. As you praise God and begin to walk out of the desert, you will realize, you will notice that God is releasing some fresh grace into relationships and into life situations. Many of these situations are things that have even kept us from serving God as we might like to. Some of us have possibly difficult situations in our families today, but God says this. He says, I want to come into your situation with a touch of my renewing grace. Amen. Look at what he says in verse 5. A father of the fatherless and a judge of the widows is God in his holy habitation. He's a father of the fatherless. He is the God of the orphan. America today, church, is suffering from an epidemic of fatherlessness. You know, we have lots of government agencies, right? We may get a few more this weekend. I don't know. But we have a lot of, but seriously, we have a lot of government agencies and we know the letters. We know what IRS is, right? We know all these things. But somebody once said the best social agency is the DAD. And I like that. How we need this grace. You know, God says, I'm your father. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Maybe you don't have a father today, or maybe your dad is absent, or you didn't have a good father. You can trust the one that the Bible says all real fatherhood is named after. Then it says he's the judge of the widows. That doesn't mean that he's judging widows. It means that like a judge, God is making decrees on their behalf, that God is ordering that justice be done for the widow. Can I say this from the pulpit? You know, it makes me sick sometimes when I hear one of these stories that pops up occasionally about some elderly person losing their house for a couple of $100 in back taxes. And I think that angers the Lord as well. The scripture reveals God as the defender and as the avenger of the widow and the unfortunate. And he will fight for them. Next, I see in verse 6, another category. God sets the lonely ones in homes. He brings out those who are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. God sets the lonely in homes. I like the old King James version there. It says that God sets the solitary in families. And that's a good word. Are you lonely today? If you are, then call upon his name, and you will find that Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He will connect you with some people who care about you. Come on out during the week to our singles or young adults group, whatever age group or status you find yourself in. Come out to the seniors group. Come out to a Tuesday or a Wednesday class and meet some people who want to serve the Lord the way that you do. Then he also says there in verse 6, by the way, that he will bring you out if you are in chains. If you're trapped today in chains, if you're bound by a habit, you know he can bring you out. Only I'd suggest to you that this time, purpose in your heart that you're going to do it God's way. See, it's very interesting there. It says the rebellious dwell in a dry land. That seems to say to me that if you rebel against him, it looks to me like David is telling us you're going to stay in that desert. But if you want to be free, then I have good news for you. Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, is really free. Come on out to the Cleansing Stream class that's going to start right after Easter and get some tools. Learn to walk free. You can be made free by the word of God and by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as you praise him, no matter what your life circumstance, God will release a renewing touch of his grace into your life. So praise makes a road in the desert. Secondly, praise sends renewal into the desert. And then finally, and I like this, praise makes it rain in the desert. Praise makes it rain in the desert. Look with me at God's kind provision in the desert down in verses 7 through 9. O God, when you went forth before your people, when you did march through the wilderness, the earth shook. The heavens also dropped at the presence of God. This Sinai, at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, sent a plentiful rain by which you strengthen your inheritance or your people when it was weary. When God began to march, when he began to move on behalf of his people, David says it started to rain. It says the heavens dropped. That doesn't mean that the sky fell, right? That wouldn't make any sense. But what that means is that the heavens began to drop things on the people. Isn't that cool? The Hebrew here is difficult. It seems to say that David is reminding the people that this is what happened at Sinai. As they gathered in God's presence, rain was released. Rain was released, and rain means provision, even rain in the desert. Now, what is the most unlikely place in the world to expect rain? The desert. Some deserts, I read, only get less than a tenth of an inch of rain a year. We get that in a second around here. There are five things that God in his grace and kindness rained on the people at Sinai and in the desert. And I want to share them with you really quickly. In the Bible, five is the number of grace. And that means good things from God that we don't deserve. These five things are important. So let's quickly look at what God wants to send us in our desert. Five things that God rained on his people. And the first thing that dropped from heaven was actual rain, was actual water. Showers of blessing are good, but sometimes we need showers of actual water. Amen? Not this week. I think we could take a break from the actual rain for a little while. But if you have no rain, obviously we know that agriculture and life itself soon comes to an end. We've learned in recent years that you shift those cloud patterns just a little bit, right? And what happens? Somebody will get socked with an El Nino hurricane, but the other guy is going to get hit by a drought. Water is life. The wilderness is dry. It's dirty. It's chokingly dusty. Anybody that went on our mission trip to Kenya wants to always tell you about that dust. Now, I didn't go, but everybody that went there talks to me about that dust. And I guess if you were there, you can understand the joy that comes to a dry land when the rain comes. The word says that God sent this rain to strengthen his people. It felt good. They were washed. They were cleansed of the dirt. They were refreshed from the heat. They got a little something extra to drink. And you know, because of its cleansing power, rain always symbolizes in our minds a fresh start and a new birth, right? The storytellers know this. You watch any movie, whenever there's a problem, when the crisis is resolved and the hero has passed the test, there's always a rainstorm, right? and they stand out in the rain and laugh like idiots. And the rain is a symbol that the crisis is over. You see that all the time in the movies. Remember the Lion King, speaking of Kenya, right? Remember the Lion King, right? The land is destroyed because the king isn't there. And then the baboon comes out and says, "It is time." And the king comes back, and what happens? It starts to rain, and everything becomes green and good again, and the giraffe starts singing and, you know, and roll the credits, right? Well, where do you think they got that idea from? They got it from God, from the Bible, and you'll see that symbolism all the time in stories and in movies. It's a spiritual picture. And rain is also a sign that was pretty good, wasn't it? Rain is a sign that God has come to restore beauty into our lives. Rain is rare in the desert, obviously, but when it comes, it brings the beauty of God into that place. Rain causes these hidden wildflowers to spring up in the desert, right? And people will go, and it's an event, and the people will drive out into the desert to see these things. And once it rains, then, the people start to realize that the desert was actually a place of beauty the whole time. You just didn't know it. You just couldn't see the beauty that was there. You needed God's presence to come and cause those seeds of beauty to sprout up and reveal their beautiful colors. So that's the rain. The second good thing that God rains down on us is bread, the manna from heaven. God fed them. The Word of God tells us, there it is. That looks a little too Italian for me to be manna, but that's okay. Abundanza. God fed them with the bread of heaven, and it says that men did eat the bread of angels. Manna is a Hebrew word. It's actually a question, and it means this. It means, what is it? Or what is that? Isn't that interesting? See, there's a little lesson here for us. God will rain provision on us as we need it day by day. Jesus taught us to pray that way, didn't he? Give us this day our daily bread. But David's telling us here something a little different. When we praise him and his presence draws near, God will provide us with unusual provision, unusual sources of provision, provision that will make you say, like they said, what is that? Think about how strange this is. This was about to become their daily bread for 40 years, but it was something so new and mysterious and different that they did not even recognize it as being food. Are you with me? See, I believe that God is going to start feeding us with some unexpected sources of provision. Provision that we won't even recognize actually is provision. We'll look at it and say, what is that? It may be an unexpected job from a crazy source. It may be a connection that you would never have anticipated. Whatever it is, God will start feeding us from that strange source, and it will become our daily bread, and you will eat every day just like they did in an empty desert. Amen. So we've got some rain, we've got some bread. The third thing that he rained down on them in their desert travel was quail. In Psalm 78, we read that the people provoked God. They asked the question. They said, hey, can God set a table for people in the wilderness? Guess what? Guess what the short answer to that question was? You bet he can. These quail are nice, big, juicy birds. I think they're a little bigger and plumper than that one. For the Egyptians, these quail were a symbol of safety and security, because if you had some of these quail compared to what everybody else was eating in Egypt, you were doing pretty good, right? This food is not your daily bread. It represents something else. It represents God's ability to provide for those big ticket items that you need. Some of you may say, you see, we're tempted sometimes not to reach out in faith because God is meeting our need. Some of us may say, well, I know God can keep a little manna on my table. I know he can keep my body and soul together for another day. I know he delivers a little manna to somebody's door every morning. But what about when the sun goes down and things are starting to look a little dark? Well, that's when the quail came. The Bible says the quails came at evening. See, we know the scripture where it says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed out begging what? Bread. But God's telling you through the quail that he can also provide for those big ticket items. See, God knows that you need a car. God knows that you need a home. God knows that you need to put that child through school. God knows that Harvest Time needs phase two. I said, God knows that Harvest Time needs phase two. Oh, can God do that, Pastor Nick? Can God set a table in the wilderness? Oh, you bet he can. You bet he can. And I find here that the same wind of economic distress that's wiping people out, God can use that very same wind to send you some quail and take care of that big ticket item. And he's going to do it. Let me explain that to you. Let me show you how clever God is and how God sent them that big ticket item. You see, in Psalm 78, where it talks about the quail, and you can go check that and read it later, it says that God sent an east wind. God sent an east wind. That's very interesting. Now, nobody probably thought that an east wind could do anybody any good. You see, the east wind was the bad wind. The east wind was the bad wind, and nothing good came from the east wind. The east wind was the wind. You remember Joseph's dream of the famine. Joseph saw the corn, and it was good. But the east wind was the wind that came and destroyed the corn. The east wind was also when God was sending the plagues against Egypt. The east wind was the wind that came and brought the locusts into Egypt. The east wind was a bad wind, and nobody would expect anything good to come. Are you listening? Are you getting this? Nobody would expect anything good to come from the east wind that was bothering everyone. And as if that weren't enough, God also brought a south wind, it says. To deliver some quail, God sent an east wind and a south wind. Now, in that part of the world, Jesus even said in the Gospels, the south wind is the wind that brings the heat. Now, this was also not welcome. So I'm sure by now they're thinking, hey, God, south wind? You know, Lord, in case you didn't notice, we live in the desert. We don't need the wind that brings the heat, God, because remember, we're in the desert. But God sent those winds, those unwelcome winds, and he had a plan. You see, somebody else would have gotten fed and somebody else would have gotten fat on those turkeys. But God sent two winds that nobody liked, and he used them to trap those birds and to tire them out and to keep them penned up in that area where they couldn't fly anywhere else. And God caused those winds to make those birds plop down right in the middle of the camp of the children of Israel. Praise God. Now, they should have known, because in the Bible, as far as I can tell, the only other good wind, and there's a real picture here. You need to get a hold of this. The only other good wind that came from the east in the scripture was the wind that had split the Red Sea open for them. Interesting stuff. So what am I saying? It was a bad wind for Egypt, but it was a good wind for the people of God. You see, what the world thinks, look at the economy, what the world thinks is a calamity, what the world thinks is an ill wind, that may be the very thing that means blessing for the people of God if we will cry out to him. And as an old friend of mine likes to say, that's good preaching. All right, so we've got our rain, we've got our bread, we've got our quail, we're pushing back from the table now. And the fourth thing that God rained down from heaven upon them was his very own presence. His very own presence came down from heaven. I don't have time to develop this one, but let me remind you that in Psalm 22, David said, God inhabits the praises of his people. And when you praise the Lord, he doesn't just start working on your behalf. He doesn't just start dropping goodies on you. He gives you the best gift, which is the gift of his presence. God wants to release, I believe, a new measure of his presence. He wants to release new waves of glory into our midst as we praise him. See, in Psalm 72, David says this. He says, he shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. If you're one of those people who likes the smell of that newly cut grass when it's wet, or newly cut hay, if you like that smell, now you know why. David was trying to think of a refreshing smell to describe what it smells like spiritually, if I could say that, when God begins to rain his presence down. And you smell that and you go, ah. David said, he will come down like showers on that newly mown grass. That's what the refreshing of his presence is like. Let's praise him. Let's be a people of praise. Become a people of praise and experience that presence more and more. The fifth and final thing the Lord rained down on them was his word. He sent the rain of his word. Look with me at verse 11. It says, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those who spread it. The Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those who spread it. Moses had told them hundreds of years earlier, he said, my doctrine will drop like the rain. Isn't that interesting? How we need in our own land to hear the word of the Lord. The Bible says there will be a famine in the land, not of bread or of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So let me encourage you today to get wet again. Got plenty wet last week. But we need to be a wet people that get wet with the water of the word. Amen? Learn the word. Know the word. Do the word. David said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day long. Sometimes we have this expression, right? We say, oh, that person doesn't have enough sense to get in out of the rain. Well, this is one rainstorm, church, that you need to go outside and play in. Begin to praise the Lord, and we will see a road in the desert, a renewal in the desert, and a rainstorm in the desert. I'm about to close, but I want to share one more important piece here about the word that we can't miss. Pastor Dan, you could come, please. And notice verse 11, it says, great was the company of people who spread the word. Great was the company of people, the group of people who spread the word. The rain that God sends, that David's been telling us about here, is supernatural. I hope you'll agree with me that only God could send you rain, send you manna, send you quail out of the sky, send you his presence, send you his word. But here's the thing, the word is a little different. It is something supernatural, but even though it's supernatural, it's something that we can help God spread. Isn't that interesting? It is just as supernatural as any of the others, but it is the one that God says that we are to spread. The people of God not only received the word in the desert, but they spread it around. You know, we've named our church Harvest Time, and it is harvest time. It's the season of harvest. The counsel that Jesus would give us, the advice that Jesus would give us today is to say, don't just say 4 months until harvest time. Jesus said, I'm telling you it's harvest time now. Amen? And we want to be busy sharing his word at this season. Easter's coming, and we want to encourage you again to share the message of new life in Christ. Send those postcards to some people. Ask the Lord to tell you who you can send them to. Invite some of those folks to be with us here during Easter time. Listen, if God was so kind as to send us the word of life, the word of the gospel, let's fulfill Psalm 68 here and be a people who will spread his word in any way possible. Get a copy of that Accelerate 52 DVD, and get a renewed vision for how God wants to use our congregation to reach our area. If you were here last week and you saw what we went through, we had it all going on here. And you know, if you were here, that if you could make it here even, that we really need phase two. Losing the air dome for a week has only just reinforced the tremendous need that we have, not just for parking spaces, but for square footage and for seats. Church, let's agree today that we're going to trust God for our future. Let's pour out our hearts before him, as David would tell us to, and begin to praise him. Let's allow him to lead us out of the wilderness, out of the deserts of our lives. Pour out your complaint if you have to before God and say, God, why am I in this wilderness? But then begin to praise him anyway. Let's invite him to renew us and rain his blessings on us. And as he does, and as we spread his word, we will likewise become a blessing. I want to ask you to stand together with me, and I'm going to ask Pastor Dan to lead us in singing that song that talks about that a little bit, You Never Let Go.
And I can see a light that is coming for the heart that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Lift it up with me. I can see a light. I can see a light that is coming for the God that holds on. There will be an end to these troubles, but until that day comes, still I will praise you, still I will praise you. Oh no, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. And every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Just one more time. Oh no, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm, oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low, oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Lord, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. One more time. Lord, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me.
Amen. Come on, give him some praise for that.
Oh, thank you, Lord. You never let go.
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together, church. Come on, I want to ask you to take hands, even stretch across the aisle there if you can. And let's pray on this for just a second. Father, thank you so much for your living word, Lord. Thank you that you've made a way out of the desert, Lord, for your people. And God, we choose today to pave the road out of the desert by praising you, Lord. Even when it's difficult to praise you, God, we say with David today, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I will rejoice in you always. And again, Lord, I say, I will rejoice. Lord, as we build a lifestyle of surrender to you, as we build a lifestyle of worship, we receive your grace and we receive your provision. Say that. Say, I receive your grace.
I receive your grace.
And I receive your provision.
I receive your provision.
Lord, we commit ourselves to become a great company of people who will spread your word. And we pray that you would move over this region, God, and begin to prepare the hearts of people, God, in this region to receive the word of God over this next month. Come on and ask to say this with me. Say, Lord, use me. Use me to spread your word. Use me to spread your message. Use me to spread your forgiveness. Use me to spread your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, give blessing to the Lord. Come on, sing that again. Sing, oh no, you never let go. Let's sing it.
Ooh, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh no, you never let go. Every high and every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go. Oh no, oh no, you never let go. Through the calm and through the storm. Oh, oh. Ooh, every low. Oh no, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. Oh, you never let go. Lord, you never let go of me. One more time, one more time. Lord, you never let go of me. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh.